We have come to the book of Acts, where we are looking at the new ministry in Europe. They have come to cross over, and let me see, I'm getting ahead of myself. They have come to the people of Lystra, and what we found out last time was that they healed a man with this amazing miracle of healing. I have wondered about what the confusion was. How is it that the people that received all this didn't understand what was happening? I've come up with a theory. The Apostle Paul talks about, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, "I speak in tongues more than you all." That was because he was a missionary, and the purpose of tongues was to show the miraculous power of God to the unsaved. He's telling the Corinthians it's not to exercise while you're in church. He says, ask for the gift of prophecy, where God will reveal his truth in the language that everybody understands. So thinking about this, how he would use, on the mission field, use the speaking in tongues, and you understand that when you speak in tongues, when it was really the thing, the people that heard you understood what you were saying, but you didn't understand it. You just had to trust that God was saying the right things. And what we find out, when we find what was being said there on the day of Pentecost, that it was the proclaiming of the mighty works of God. So I'm thinking that he and Barnabas are speaking in tongues, and this would be the dialect of the people. And this would catch their attention. I don't suppose everybody, every visitor knew that language. And so what happens is, after the healing, they jumped to a conclusion that it was the gods had visited them, Jupiter and Mercury. So we have come then to chapter 14, verse 13. We see their religious exercise. This is the people. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You understand it's an uncomfortable situation when people come to worship you with sacrifices. They think that they're saving their village, you know, they don't want it destroyed like it was before or the other place was. Well, the response here is that the missionaries were horrified. This is not what we intended. We see the expression of their horror in verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Interesting here that Barnabas and Paul are called apostles. We see that apostles is here used in that general sense of those who are sent on a mission, an official mission. And both of them had been sent on that mission by the church, commissioned by the church for that work. As we've commissioned Pastor Miru to do his work in the 22 days of October. And so he's an apostle of Open Door as he goes out there. So apostles used in the general sense. Barnabas was never considered an official apostle. But he was certainly an apostle. I believe Paul and Barnabas used the gift of tongues to speak to the people of the mighty works of God, communicate in their tribal language. Since the missionaries did not know the meaning of the language they spoke, they were taken by surprise at the response. The people are talking back to them in that language, assuming that since they were speaking it, they could understand it. And they're looking at each other and saying, what's going on, or why are they bringing the oxen? What's going on here? So that's the expression of their horror. Well, now we find the explanation of their horror and their disclaimer. and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you." We feel like you. We have the same, we're men. And their declaration concerning, first of all, the power of God, "and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities," the vanity of idol worship, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all the things therein." Can you imagine the confusion, the chagrin of the priest of Jupiter, who is jumping at the chance to actually, his God had visited. We can actually do something here. "The patience of God, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." He said God kind of left everybody alone for a while. Then he sent Jesus, you see. But then the proof of God, verse 17 and 18, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God has always witnessed to people by his goodness. "And with those sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Just barely put it down. They must have pushed the oxen away from the guy with the knife, you know, that type of thing. "So they plead the love of God even to the pagan peoples, and it took all they had to stop the sacrifices." Well, good news, bad news. Now we meet the cutthroat mob. So they've stomped off this fire, and guess who shows up? The cutthroat mob, their following of the missionaries. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium." They made that big trip too. We see their fierce menace, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, going to sacrifice to him as a god, now we'll just stone him to death. They drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Drew is the same word haling found in 8:3, which means to drag. But thankfully we see their failure at murder. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." You say, "Oh, well, it wasn't a miracle." Well, you understand the whole stoning thing. Those weren't pebbles. It's not gravel you're throwing at people. It's rocks. It was enough to knock him out. He was unconscious. That's why they thought he was dead. But likely some bones would be broken unless God just prevented it. John Gill points this out, the fact that he got up and moved, which was no less than a miracle, and was no doubt the effect of the mighty power of God put forth upon him. For though he was not really dead, yet he was left as such and thought to be so by both friends and foes. And when it was considered what wounds and bruises he must receive by stoning, and his being dragged through the streets of the city and left in a miserable condition without it, outside the city, that he should at once rise up in the midst of the disciples and walk into the city as one in perfect health and strength, as something extraordinary and miraculous in it. And it shows great resolution, courage, and strength of mind to go into the same city again, perhaps scaring a few folks. Yeah, he's back, when he had been so ill-used, though he did not choose to continue there, nor were the inhabitants worthy of such a favor. So these people seem to be rather easily convinced one way or the other. Now we come to Derbe and the turnabout to return back home. So Derbe and return. Derbe was a small town on the eastern part of the upland plain of Lyconia, at the foot of Mount Taurus, about 16 miles from Lystra. So we find that they slow down the return. Verses 21 to 23. Notice the following three-step missionary procedure that they established and should be used even today. The three steps. One, evangelizing sinners. They're making the trip back, but they haven't stopped doing the missionary work. When they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many. And the King James margin here points out that this word taught means disciple. They had made many disciples. They had stopped to disciple them as well as winning them to Christ. Evangelizing includes the preaching and the teaching. Taught is mathetuo, meaning to be discipled or to disciple. Then, so evangelizing sinners, but then also establishing saints. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Exhorting them is parakaleo. We'll find it used a lot here, and parakaleo, to call alongside, literally, means exhorting, encouraging, or comforting. Not only establishing the saints, but electing shepherds. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This was an establishment of the pastors of the churches. Ordained here means chosen by the raising or the stretching forth of the hand. This seems to be not just the apostles pointing to a person and establishing him as pastor, but actually by a vote. A.T. Robertson explains the word keratoneo from care is the word for hand, and teneo to stretch, is an old verb that originally meant to vote by show of the hands. Then they speed up the return, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. So John Gill quotes Jerome, translator of the Latin version, in his work De Locis Hebraicus, that Attalia is a city of Pamphylia on the seacoast. It was formerly the metropolis of it, now in the hands of the Turks, and it's called Satalia. Near it is a bay called Golfo di Satalia, where there is considerable market for the whole country. It is famous for tapestry, which is made in it, had its name from Attalus, king of Pergamus, the first founder of it. So they get there, and then they go back to their sending church with a report. All right, we look then at the report. Here is the precedent for the missionary furlough and the reporting to the supporting churches. So, first of all, returning to Antioch, verse 26, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They did what they were asked to do. So they came back to report. Reporting to Antioch, returning to Antioch, then reporting to Antioch, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The first question they asked Paul was, what happened to you? They would have looked all bruised and beat up and bandages. So they told him. And then resting at Antioch, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So praise the Lord for rest. Long time is literally not a short period of time. They didn't just take a couple of days off. Time is chronos, referring to chronological time. So that finishes our section on that. And I put the new section together. So you got it all set? Okay, great. All right. As we move on then, we see By review, Paul's first missionary journey took us from 13 to 1428. We now come to a break, not missionary journey, but kind of a problem that had to be settled, and we see how churches are to deal with problems between each other. The Jerusalem Council, 1501 to 1535. I've often thought, and I've used the term because it's the common term, but it seems to me that it's misleading because it feeds into kind of a wrong way of thinking about the Jerusalem church. But we'll talk about that as we go. Why the Jerusalem Council? Well, the offense of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the offending church here. What was the offense? Well, the false doctrine. 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea, where Jerusalem is, taught the brethren there at Antioch, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. I think it's good you people are doing what you're doing and you're all excited about this, but hey, I got news for you. Until you actually become a Jew, you can't be saved. Pretty tough line, isn't it? Galatians describes this event, Paul writing in Galatians, Galatians 2:11 to 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, so Peter was there, he was working with them, and then he kind of lapsed into a bad situation. Because he says, before that certain came from James, and James here is the pastor of Jerusalem church, before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, the hardliners, the Jewish way only, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He kind of fell into the old pattern of doing it all the legalistic way. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was kind of an easygoing guy, so I think he probably just went along with it, not thinking how serious this was. Paul says, but I didn't. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you doing this? You didn't get saved by your personal obedience to the law. You stepped aside from that to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior, to trust Him and be saved by faith through God's grace. Why then would you go to the Gentiles and tell them to be like the Jews? So the false doctrine. Now we see the furious debate. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So we find here after the crisis there that Galatians describes for us, they kind of shook their head and said, oh yeah, what are we doing? We can't go back to this old way. However holy these people seem, how righteous they seem, they're telling us the wrong thing. We know. We know that it's salvation by faith. So Barnabas was quick to react to this Judaizing doctrine. Peter is quick to repent of his momentary lapse and is very vocal in Jerusalem. We're going to see once they take this problem to Jerusalem, he speaks very very strongly for this. So it's like dropping back into tradition when you have the hardline traditionalists show up. But a furious debate, no small dissension and disputation. Then the fair decision. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this is where the concept of the church council is. This is where you meet and you debate doctrine, and then the leaders come to a decision. This is not exactly what's going on here. Sort of, a little bit, but not this church council thing where there's been all these talk about different doctrines. So what should we believe? This is not that. This is an offended church taking the offense to the offending church and saying, what do you have to say about this? So this is not a church council as in the later historic sense. The church of Antioch was offended. These men from Jerusalem church had called into question the very basis of their salvation and the existence of the church. The Antioch church chose Paul and Barnabas to represent them to the Jerusalem church based on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. What did Jesus say there? He said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, why do you do that? So you don't go and beat him up and say, don't ever say that again. You go there and you tell him his fault. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So what's your purpose in going? To resolve it, to restore fellowship. See, that's your purpose. But if he will not hear thee, then you go back home, you gather some people, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you go with more people. One of the problems we've seen in modern days is that people with problems, I have a problem with Jerry, I go to the church and I announce that Jerry is a big problem maker. I tell everybody all at once. Everybody knows now, see. So Jesus says, no, start out one-on-one and then add maybe two, three people, or add one or two people with you to go back, because you're getting on record here what you said and what he said. See? So now we have a group there. So calmer minds, calmer times. Does he repent? Say, you're right, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have hit you in the head with that hammer. And but if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Because this is at the point where there will need to be church discipline. But the telling to the church is not the end of it. This is the ongoing thing. There was a time when we had a situation. A woman offended another woman in our church. And we went through the process. And there was no repentance. So we brought it to the church. But I pointed out to the church that what this report was to gather all of their help in showing love to this person who was the offender, and to let them know that she needs to repent. She needs to say that what she was doing, what she was saying, was wrong. Her attitude in this was wrong. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. That means in a church situation that you announce that they are no longer members of the church. You become a member of the church when you, by your testimony and by your evidence of baptism, have shown yourself to be a Christian. But this process where you will not repent of a wrong done, even though you've been pled with three separate times by increasing numbers of people, you've shown that the spirit of gentleness, of easily to be entreated, as James puts it, is not in you. And so you have canceled out your testimony of salvation, so you are no longer a member. See, we got to that point, and the lady and her husband said, well, we resign. So they left the church. So we didn't kick them out, but you can't fire me, I quit. All right, the phrase was used, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem. This word determined is tasso. A.T. Robertson says it's the verb etaxin, to arrange. It suggests a formal appointment by the church in regular assembly. So they voted that these leaders and others would go up there and approach this, figuring they'd do it in the best way possible. And then we look at, we'll finish up by looking at the faithful delegates, chapter 15, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, that is, the church funded the trip, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, but, you know, it's a passage of geography to get from Antioch back up to Jerusalem. So what did they do on the way? They preached, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Why are they talking about this? Because they just came back from their missionary journey. Think of all the Gentiles and everybody that they met and they won. They're talking about these things. The people got wondrously saved. So the journey to Jerusalem becomes a short missionary trip as they visit and encourage churches along the way in Phoenicia and also in Samaria coming up through. Declaring is the word, a compound word meaning out, through, and to lead or to command. And so it came to mean to narrate through wholly, to narrate in detail. So they got the whole story. Boy, did we have a story to tell you about going out and winning people to the Lord. Well, we'll stop there and begin next time with the officiating at Jerusalem. They get there and bring this problem up. And it's kind of good news, bad news. The good news is that these people that were sent from James, as he said in Galatians, were not sent by James. He didn't know anything about it. But it had to be dealt with because there was a big chunk of the Jerusalem church that was in full agreement with this idea. And so something official, church official, had to happen to deal with that. All right, comments or questions? All right, well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that we have this great history of the early church. Not just an outreach, but actually a solidifying of the church as it was. The tendency for us to fall back on the way we were brought up, to interpret our Christianity in terms of the way we were taught to think. We see that this became a problem, a direct contradiction to the Great Commission. Who Christ gave us the direct thing to preach the gospel to all people, the very word referring to Gentiles of the day. We pray that you might allow us then to recognize, Father, that we are not to think by whatever way we were taught, that there are certain people that should not receive the gospel, or that people in the Philippines should be saved only as we understand it to be saved, or that the church building should look just like ours and they should only sit in pews, and all these things that we've sort of grown up with, but we don't find it in the scripture. So we pray that you might allow us then, Father, to learn in this that there are things for us to understand that are different in different places. And just because we're settled with it on our own does not mean it's absolutely right. So we pray that you might open our hearts and minds to these things as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.